Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, everyone, that participated, and for Michelle for putting that together. Let's give them another round of applause. I'm going to get my water. Never mind the guy behind the curtain. Our text this morning is going to cover several different verses, which is not out of the norm for us to begin with. Most of them will be on the board as we get to that, but if you are looking for a place to get to in your Bible, you might as well go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1 or 2, just to kind of have it bookmarked for the end of the message. Most of the rest of the text will be on the board behind me or over my shoulder here. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer before we get started, please. Father God, we are grateful to be in your house this morning. Lord, as the sun is beating upon our face, yet the temperatures are cold, we are in the midst of this season in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior. That you truly came down and took upon yourself flesh and dwelt among us, as the scripture tells us. God, it's easy to get sidetracked this time of year. Very easy. The world pulling us in many different directions. The stresses of life. Just the day-to-day things we have to do. And good things like wanting to go see family and enjoy fellowship together. Lord, I pray that the focus of your people would be upon you, not just in this season, but in every season of life, every day of life, every second of life, that all we would do in a way that seeks to bring honor and glory to you, where you alone deserve it. And God, I pray that you would be with us as we open your scriptures this morning, as we study your word once again. And Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we say and all that we do here this day. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So today we find ourselves 3 days from Christmas. That day that we recognize and celebrate Jesus' incarnation over 2,000 years ago. A day that, quite frankly, has been largely hijacked by so many man-centered things. Celebrated by retailers as the time where they go from the red to the black and they get a lot of money. Yet, even most unbelievers, do appreciate the pageantry and the ceremony and the decorations and the joy and the peace of the season, do they not? And most, broadly at least, know details of the Christmas story, know details of the birth of Christ, and know details of the roots of that. Perhaps even knowing many of the very intricate details. But if you are here for our Christmas quiz we take once a year, you might realize even you don't know as many details as what you thought, or the details you thought you knew may be wrong. Yet the vast majority of those same individuals are quite dismissive of who he truly is, who that babe truly was in that feeding trough 2,000 years ago. Fewer still understand why he came to begin with. The fact that God really humbled himself to the point of taking on human flesh. To live a life, to purchase a people for himself. To truly atone for sins. Without the birth, there is no 33 years of life. There's no 33 years of ministry. There's no cross. There's no burial, there's no resurrection. Even, sadly enough, amongst many professing believers, the full picture may not be totally clear. You see, we know the Christmas story. We know exactly where to turn to. If I would have just told you earlier, turn to the Christmas story in the Bible, most of you would have turned to Luke chapter 2, would you not? At some point in this Christmas season, many, if not most, believers we'll gather together and read the Christmas story. And I highly encourage that. Do not mistake what I'm saying. If you're sitting at home and you read one of these other Christmas stories, You, as a believer, should be reading Luke chapter 2 to your children. Let me back up. Luke chapter 1 and 2 to your children on Christmas. Or grandchildren, or what have you. That story in which we read of God taking on flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, laid in that measly, meager feeding trough, probably in a cave in Bethlehem all those years ago. I would challenge you to think a little deeper this Christmas. To think a little deeper, to go a little farther back than just 2,000 years ago as well. Did you know that there are over 450, greater than 450, Old Testament prophecies referring to the Messiah and his times? Did you also know that Jesus fulfilled at least 300 of those in his birth in the 33 and a half years he spent on this earth? With more yet to be fulfilled in his second coming. Amen. And just as surely as those first 300 were fulfilled in his first, the rest will be fulfilled in his second. At least 30 prophecies in the book of Isaiah alone were fulfilled in his first advent. At least 30. Written 700 years before that night in Bethlehem, by the way. 700 years before he came in his humanity. Now, I just want to give you a few of these, just some a few of those Isaiah prophecies. Isaiah 7:14. Y'all will be familiar with many of these. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the line of David, both sides, Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. That he would come from the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. If you've been coming with us on Wednesday nights, you understand where those regions are now. If you weren't, shame on you. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of the shadow of death, the light will shine on them. But, you might think, I'm giving away the prize a little bit there. You might think, well, that verse doesn't say anything about the Messiah specifically, does it? Well, I've already opened the present for you and showed you where it does. In Matthew 4, our Lord's words, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. So Jesus himself, in his incarnation, is quoting back to that verse in Isaiah 11:1 that was not on the board. In that verse, that or Isaiah 9, I'm sorry, 1 and 2, that said he would come out of that region. Now, if you know the Gospels, you know that the majority, the vast majority of Jesus' ministry was in the Galilean area. When you go to Capernaum, there's actually two or three different signs that Malia and I saw that says the town of Jesus. Even though he wasn't born there, nor did he was raised there, he was raised in Nazareth, that city holds importance as that was their, for lack of a better term, the base of operations for the ministry work that Jesus did was Capernaum, which perfectly fulfills that prophecy written 700 years before. In Isaiah 53, which isn't going to be up there, y'all know I quote Isaiah 53 all the time with good reason, because from the beginning to the end of Isaiah 53 shows almost with startling details the life, the birth, the life, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ with so much detail. I would recommend that to being a part of your reading at Christmas time is reading Isaiah 53 annually as well. Around 800 years before his birth, so we're backing up even further from Isaiah, 800 years before his birth, the prophet Micah was led to write these words, Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His comings are from everlasting, from the ancient days. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, had to be born in Bethlehem. And guess what? He was. And God used men and wicked rulers to carry out this plan in which the 9-month pregnant Mary would be in Bethlehem that very night to give birth to our Savior, fulfilling an 800-year-old prophecy. Now, there's so much packed into that one verse, isn't there? I mean, there's so much packed into that verse. Two main points that I want to bring to your consideration at Christmas. When you consider this verse, that I want you to think about these things. The two main points. First, he must be born in Bethlehem. I've already talked about that a little bit. If you're here on Wednesday night, we said what Bethlehem means is house of bread. Jesus said he is the bread of life. That also happens to be the area where the sacrificial lambs were raised, was in that little area. Second of all, second point I want you to hone in on, this one we're going to spend a little bit more time on this morning, is his humanity and his divinity are both on display in this verse. That he is truly God and truly man. Let's look at that second point. His divinity on display. That is, that he is God. And you might think, where do you see that at in that verse? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the Ancient of Days. Before the creation of anything, before time began, he was. That is only true of God. Only true of God. But yet he had to be born in Bethlehem. There's his humanity on display. Do you see that, church, in that verse? Charles Spurgeon says this about this verse. If we were to ask if Christ has always existed, we answer yes. For our text says his origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Christ has had his goings forth in his Godhead. He has not been a secret and a silent person until his birth in Bethlehem. That newborn child has worked wonders long before now. That infant slumbering in his mother's arms was the infant of that day, but also the ancient of eternity. He served his people as their representative before the throne of God, even before they were begotten in the world. It was from everlasting that his mighty fingers grasped the pen, the stylus of ages, and wrote his own name, the name of the eternal Son of God. It was from everlasting that he signed the compact with his Father that he would pay blood for blood, wound for wound, suffering for suffering, agony for agony, and death for death on the behalf of his people. It was from everlasting that he gave himself up without a murmuring word, that from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet he might sweat blood, that he might be spit on, pierced, mocked, torn asunder, and suffer the pain of death and the agonies of the cross. Pause, my soul, and wonder. We had origins in the person of Jesus from everlasting. Not only when we were born into the world did Christ love us, but his delights were with people before there was any of them. Any of them. He often thought of them from everlasting to everlasting. He had set his affection on them. Nobody could handle words quite like the Prince of Preachers. That's a good example of it right there. So here we have the reality of his eternality from everlasting. I've said this many times, and I'll say it again now. For me, at least, it's much easier to think about eternity future because we are moving through time. So to think there's no end to time is easier for my mind, as feeble as it is, to kind of comprehend that. But from everlasting past, eternity past, of no beginning, that is much harder for my mind to grasp. It's because we're not living backwards. We're living forwards, right? So since we're talking about going backwards, let's go back to the beginning of recorded history. Genesis 1, 1 and 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. The name used for God there is Elohim. And the tense of that is plural. In the very opening words of our holy word, it speaks of the Trinity, of God, one in three persons. Now let's overlay the beginning of the recorded history, the forming of all that is created, with the coming of Jesus recorded in John. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. That is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being there in the beginning. In the beginning, references back to the beginning of time. God alone existed outside of time and before time, in that pre-time, if that's even a word, eternality, there was perfect unity within the Godhead. John 1:14 helps explain it even more. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is that babe in a manger 2,000 years ago. And yet this still doesn't answer the question of why, does it? We still haven't answered that question. Why? Why did he have to? Why did God take on humanity? Why is that even important for us to consider at Christmas time? For the same reason it's important to consider it every single second of your life. We must once again go back to Genesis. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and their sin nature in the garden has been transferred onto within every son of Adam and Eve, which means every single person born has sin nature. Is born with sin nature. Is a sinful creature, not just sick, but dead in their trespasses and sins. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. God went to call for them. Where are you? Their eyes had been opened. He confronted them. What did old Adam do? Well, ultimately he blamed the fall into sin on the woman that you gave me. So don't mistake, he's just saying the woman. He's ultimately turning the blame to God, because God is the one that gave to him Eve. And then God lays out the curses. We're familiar with these texts, I hope. God lays out the curses, but in the midst, there's a promise of a redeemer in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking of the serpent, Satan. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head. This is the death blow, the fatal blow in which Jesus defeated Satan. And you shall bruise him on the heel, temporary, on the cross. Then an often overlooked detail, unless you've been coming here for any time at all, I've pointed this out a couple of times, is what God did before casting them out of the garden. Remember, they had just tried to cover themselves, their sin, with their own fig leaves. And that's the best they could do. Genesis 3:21. Then Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. In our Bible, it's a nondescript statement, isn't it? Just a simple, God did this, and then they move on. But this is a monumental statement. That God killed an animal. The first death was that he killed an animal and took their skins to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Think about who that is pointing to. It's pointing to the Redeemer. He just commented about it in Genesis 3:15, is it not? Jesus clothed in flesh to cover us with his righteousness. And he had to be born in that manger before that could ever happen. Then they were cast out. A lot of lessons to be taken from that, is there not? How often we try to cover our own sin. We cannot make atonement for ourselves. Christ Jesus had to come. All of creation now tainted and twisted by sin. Man separated from God, desperately trying to sew together fig leaves to solve their own problem and cover our sins in our own little way. The next 4,000 to 4,500 years of recorded history in the Old Testament tells us about this increase in human depravity, but getting worse and worse and worse. Trying to build a tower to God, flooding the earth because of the sin, and saving only 8 people. It just goes on and on and on and on. Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. And yet in the midst of the depravity and the corruption, that single line of promise beginning in eternity past and first told of in Genesis 3 persisted. Because God persisted. And God was the one drawing that line. All the temple ordinances, all the sacrificial system given to the Jews by God, all pointed to Christ Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats never could atone for sin. It was just temporary until the next year, then it had to be done again and again and again. Those hundreds of Old Testament prophecies giving such specific details of his birth at a specific time and a specific place is important. Our God is a God of order, and that shows us his sovereign hand at work in every single detail. I've looked it up before, and the mathematical probability of all these prophecies being filled perfectly in one person is so astronomical that it's not even possible if not for God. Amen. It's not. Now, not just for the physical descendants of the Jews only, but also for a people from amongst the Gentiles, because all have sinned and desperately need redemption. I'm trying to figure out if I put these up there. This kind of hit me late. Yeah, I did. Romans 3, 9 and 10. What then, are we better? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Let me read the next two verses. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. You jump down in Romans 3 to verse 21 and 26. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you see the gift of grace, the gift of faith, the gift of repentance? Those gifts are all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. So man is guilty. We're getting to the why, okay? Man is guilty. All men, and desperately in need of redemption. Amen. There's no greater need for any person you know. There's no greater need for you than redemption for your sinfulness. A sacrifice must be made, effective enough to truly pay the price for all those who are being made just by God. Effective enough. But that sacrifice must be man to truly be representative of those in which he is to pay the price for sinful man, and to truly die and to truly be raised. So you must have the quality of the effectiveness of has to be, there's only one, okay? There's only one, and has to be truly man to be the true representative. So must be God, okay? Must be God for the sacrifice to be pure, worthy, and of enough value to truly satisfy the justice that is owed. To be acceptable, it must be God. No one else can satisfy the demand of justice. God sent his son. God sent himself. God sent Emmanuel, God with us. Of the holy seed of God. So not taking the corrupt nature of man. That's why it had to be a virgin birth. Not to be a corruptible seed of man. And yet, carried and brought forth from the womb of woman. To be truly representative of man. Genesis 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Church, the event which split the calendar, it split time. Now, I know a lot of secular folks today are trying to change the naming to what, BCE and something else. It is BC and AD. AD, Latin meaning in the year of our Lord. It happened at the exact time when the fullness of time had come, at the exact place foretold about in all those Old Testament prophecies, so that our Redeemer, Jesus, would come into this world, that he would live a perfect, sinless life on our behalf and face the cross and the judgment due for you, and accomplish our redemption. At the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." No more fig leaves for us to try to sew together. This is who and what and the reason why we celebrate at Christmas time. The twinkling lights set against the backdrop of our helplessness and our hopelessness outside of Christ Jesus, that baby that took on human flesh a little over 2,000 years ago. In a small outskirt town called Bethlehem, when the time was full. The true light of the world, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. As I close this morning, I can't believe actually I kept it within the time frame of what I needed to with the program before, but as we close this morning, I told you to turn to Luke. So let me give you a little primer for what every single Christian should be reading in their homes, especially at Christmas time. In Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 26 and read down through verse 56. And if you're not turning there, it's not going to be on the board, but I'm going to read through it pretty slowly. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now that sixth month is connected to the promise of John the Baptist and coming to Elizabeth, her cousin. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." We're starting to see prophecy fulfilled already. "And coming in, he said to her," the angel speaking to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom." You want to know how much Mary knew? We're reading right now what Gabriel was telling her. "But Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I'm a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed her." Verse 39. "Now at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit." That's John the Baptist, 3 months before his own birth. "And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'" This is Mary speaking. Listen closely. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble state of his slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now let's get to the very familiar text. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. Well, Caesar thought it was all on him, but this is God directing every single bit of this. Verse 2, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was going to be registered for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was with child. Now it happened that while they were there, the days were fulfilled for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn or guest room. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it happened that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem then, and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary was treasuring all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as was told to them. Father, we thank you for the unfathomable gift for that baby that we know is Christ the Lord. That we might say glory to God in the highest. That you took on flesh. That you dwelt among us truly. Born to be our high priest. Born to seek and to save that which was lost. Born to be our great shepherd. And bring in the lost sheep. Born to proclaim the excellencies of God. Born to go to that cross, suffer the shame and the ridicule of sinful man. Born to take our sins to that cross. Born to take our names to that cross. Born to die the death, to satisfy the wrath, and to satisfy the justice. To cry out, "It is finished," because it is completed. Put in that tomb, resurrected 3 days later, to proclaim the truth of who that baby was that was born 33 years and a half before that happened. God, we give all honor, praise, and glory to you. May the truth of these words ring in our hearts, ring in our ears, and that we might proclaim this truth to others. And Lord, I pray that if someone here today does not know you as Lord and Savior, that perhaps they came to hear the kids sing, or they came to hear something else, or just came out of tradition of you go to church at Christmas, that you would prick their hearts, remove their heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh, cause them to be born again, give them this great gift we've spoken of today. the gift of a new life, the gift of faith and repentance, the gift to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, that you would drive within us a greater desire to serve you, honor you, praise you, and give you all the glory. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.